Series called Unstoppable, and the church is unstoppable. I don't think we realize this, or we lose sight of it, or we get used to this. You are a part of something. As a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're not, our hope is that you will be, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a part of something that is unstoppable, that has been going on. We're in a series in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but we've been saying that you could really title the book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is all about the Holy Spirit's work in the believers that birthed the early church that leads us to where we are today. It started with 12, then it was 120 in the upper room on Pentecost that led to 3,000 believers that day. In 100 AD, there was about 100,000 Christians and followers of Christ. And in the 10th century, there was about 250, 300 million professing followers of Christ. Today, there is 2.4 billion professing followers of Jesus Christ. You are part of an unstoppable movement, a movement that has been tried to have been stopped. They tried to stop it with Jesus, and they tried to stop it before we ever got to Jesus. It's been attempted to stop it many, many times throughout the centuries, but it is unstoppable. In fact, the more you try to stop it, the more it seems to advance. So this is about the birth of the church that we're a part of, and the Holy Spirit's work in us, and how these early devoted followers of Christ led to where we are today. So we're studying the book of Acts, and these early devoted followers that we talked about last week in Acts chapter 2, they were devoted. They weren't casual. They were devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, like you guys are doing today. I'm not an apostle, but you're devoted to the teaching, to the scriptures. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to gathering as believers, to the breaking of bread, the communion, and also eating in each other's homes, but the breaking of bread, like we'll have communion next Sunday together. The breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to these things, and their devotion to growing in Christ through their study, through their love, through their actions, it led them to a word we're going to call today just bold. It led to bold. I would describe the early church, if there was nothing else I would describe them at, it was for their boldness. Unstoppable boldness is the message today. And I just want to share with you in full disclosure that bold is not what I'm known for. Bold has not come naturally to me. Bold is not my middle name. Bold is Heather's middle name. Heather is bold in a good way, but she will invite, she'll ask, and she just has this kind of mantra that says, the worst thing that they can say is no. And I'm thinking, yeah, or be humiliated, embarrassed, or whatever else it may be. So I'm the guy that sits back and she's the one that made it to the top of the summit on Half Dome Mountain. I'm the guy that wouldn't go the last 500 feet up those cables because I want our children to have one parent at least. She's bold, I'm not. So when I preach today on what it is to be bold in our faith, I just want to acknowledge, you may think of, because of my position and where I stand here today, yeah, the pastor's got all this boldness. He does not have all this boldness. I'm preaching to me before I preach to you. And honestly, that's the way I preach every week. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. I'm preaching to me first, because everything that I preach, I need to be reminded of. I need to hear first. And so today, especially, as we talk about this unstoppable boldness, I want to say, God, the Apostle Paul asked the church for them to pray that he would have boldness. If the Apostle Paul had to ask for the church to pray for boldness, I think it's okay for me to ask the church to pray that I would be bold. Bold in the sharing of the gospel, that we would be bold. So today we're talking about unstoppable boldness. And if you were to show up to work tomorrow, or young people, if you were to show up to school tomorrow, and you were to be asked the question, because of maybe the life you're living, they notice something different, they've heard of that you go to church, and maybe they would come up and ask you and say, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? what would be your response? How bold would that response be? For some of us, we would probably be bold. For other of us, our palms might get a little bit sweaty. We might develop a stutter that we didn't know that we had, which I do that in front of you all every week, so that should give you boldness and confidence that you can do it too. There might be some nerves. You might be wondering if you're going to say or not say the right thing. And if you're on the other end of it and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you know, you might be thinking, if someone came and tells me about Jesus, I'm going to get sweaty palms. I'm going to be a little bit nervous. I'm going to develop a stutter. Where does this boldness come? Where does it happen, this unstoppable boldness? Well, we believe that Jesus is the source of our boldness, that we all have this at different times a fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is doing something though you're frightened of it, though you're afraid of it. And we find our fear in sharing our faith not like the early disciples. Our fears are around social, what people will think of us. They might think we're different, might think we're weird, might reject us. All of our fear in our Western culture in the United States, most of our fear is what people think of us or they might reject us. That wasn't the disciples' problem. They would have loved to have that problem. Their problem was life and death. See, just a little less than 100 days, where we're going in chapter 4 today, less than 100 days, the same men that they're going to encounter had persecuted, killed, condemned Jesus to a cross. So they weren't dealing with social pressures that you and I deal with today. They are dealing with life and death. And so today, as we think about this, are we different than they? Did they have something that we didn't have? Were they this supernatural, super Christians, and we just wish that we could have what they had? They had these special giftings. We're going to see today in one of my favorite verses that they did have a special gift, that they were ordinary in every way like you and me. In fact, before the resurrection, they were every bit like us in that they scattered, they ran. The Apostle Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. The rest of the disciples, they scattered, they abandoned Jesus. So they were just like you and me. They were ordinary. They were worried about what other people thought, what they thought of them. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 21, if you want to follow along today, we're asking the question, where did their boldness come from? Where did they get this boldness? And is there any left for us? And if you're wondering in week 4 if we're missing chapter 3, we don't have time. We're not doing a 28-week series. It's 10 weeks, so there'll be other chapters that we miss. But we spent 3 weeks in chapter 1 and chapter 2, so we're diving into 4 today. All you need to know about 3 is this. The Apostle Peter had healed a lame person in the name of Jesus, and he was preaching in the name of Jesus. And doing those 2 good things, healing someone in the name of Jesus and preaching in the name of Jesus, it landed him and his buddies in hot water. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed. Your translation may say annoyed. They were greatly disturbed or annoyed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. We take this for granted, but the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a universal, what brought them together was a hatred for Jesus and his teachings and what everything that he represented. But they differed in that the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees were religious leaders that didn't believe in a resurrection. And if you're old school and you go back in the church a long ways, you kind of remember this. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Okay, some of that was a polite courtesy laugh. I appreciate that. But that's how you remember what the Sadducees were. But all we do know this. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the priests, they all hated Jesus. They hated what he stood for. They hated his message. They were disturbed and they were annoyed by it. So they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. This is the first place we see in the early church. Jesus, of course, faced opposition, but now the early church with the Holy Spirit, but without Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit, this is their first encounter with opposition. And the more opposition, the more the church began to grow. We're going to look at that today. I just would say one thing is something I kind of hit on last week, that we want the message, the gospel, we want that to be what offends people. We don't want us to be the one that offends people. We want the message to offend people. As messengers, we don't want to offend people. So the message is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Because the message of the gospel says this, that you and I are sinners, that we have broken God's laws, that apart from Him, we are eternally lost, that we have no future, no home, no heaven. And so it's offensive because some people, you know, we don't want to hear. One, not many of us like to be told we're wrong. I don't like being told I'm wrong because usually I'm not. No, I'm wrong a lot, but we don't like to be told we're wrong, do we? So the gospel is admitting that we have a problem. We don't like to admit we have a problem, that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we're hopeless, that we're broken, that we need help, and that we need to repent and change our mind, turn away from our sin, and turn towards God. That is the offense of the gospel. It's good news, but it is offensive to those who don't believe. Now, the messenger, I kind of talked about this last week, and I'm not going to share that same illustration. I think sometimes Christians can be obnoxious, and then they claim that people are rejecting them because of the gospel, and it's really because they're just obnoxious. Don't be that obnoxious, or what Michael Jr., a comedian that came and helped us open up our new new remodel. You remember he came here and he said, don't be a creepy Christian. Do you remember that? You know what a creepy Christian is? Do you know a creepy Christian? Anybody know a creepy Christian? What he said is this, if you don't know a creepy Christian, you are the creepy Christian. Because we all know people that give Jesus a bad name at work. We all know people that give Jesus a bad name at school. Because maybe their life doesn't match up. That doesn't mean they're perfect, but maybe it's because they're a hypocrite. Or maybe the other side is they're obnoxious. We want the gospel to be offensive, but not the messenger to be offensive. And the message was offensive to them. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. That's about, you know, that's in addition to the 3,000 that was added in chapter 2. Here's what we know. Opposition only makes the gospel unstoppable. Every time in history that the gospel has been attempted to wipe it out, to minimize it, it has grown. So we see here, it grew to 5,000 on this day. Despite the opposition of the religious leaders, and sometimes your greatest opposition comes from religious leaders, but the greatest opposition known throughout our history, 1949, when China became communist China, they were about 1 million Jesus-following Christians. Today, there's 100 million. In a place that suppresses the church and does everything it can to keep the church from growing, they've gone from 1 million to 100 million. Iran, one of the places that would be the hardest place in the world, and yet it is said that it is one of the fastest places that people are growing to Christian. Nigeria, where you're getting your head cut off for being a follower of Jesus, and yet the gospel is advancing and it's spreading. Where the greater the opposition is, it seems to be the greater the spread of the gospel is. Now, I know a few weeks ago, many of you and watched the memorial for Charlie Cook and Kirk, and this is whether you like him or don't like him, whether you love him or hate him, that's not the message. The message is this: there was great opposition, and 100 million people watched a memorial service. 100 million people heard the gospel shared in different ways. And if you fall on a Democratic side, and I'm not going to share what side I'm on, but if you fall on the Democratic side and go, man, I struggle with that because there's just some politicians that were using it for their own political gain, for their own expediency, and that may or may not be true, But I would say to us today, I don't care if it comes from a Democrat or a Republican, a liberal or a conservative, if the message of Jesus Christ is being presented, we should take the position of the Apostle Paul. And what was the Apostle Paul's position? He said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put up here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? Paul says, I don't care. I don't care where the gospel comes from. I don't care if it's preached with pure motives, impure motives, good intentions, bad intentions. I don't care. What I praise God for is the gospel is presented. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul didn't care whether it was his message or someone else's message. He just wanted Christ preached. And Paul knew this. Politics doesn't save us. Christ and his church, that is the only place that saves us. And he was praising God for the advancement of the gospel. Back to Acts. The next day, the rulers, the elders of the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other of the high priest's family. The same people that 100 days ago, less than 100 days before, had crucified Jesus, had condemned him to death. They're the ones questioning Peter and John. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? Where did you get this boldness? Where did this boldness come from? Did you not see what we did to your Jesus? Do you not remember just 100 days ago what happened? By what power and what name do you have this authority? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I love this because Peter wasn't always filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled a lot with himself. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of us, Kent is full of a lot of himself a lot of the time. And we can be full of ourselves a lot of the time. It's easy to be full of ourselves, but here's the thing, when we're full of ourselves, we can't be full of the Spirit. Well, the more of us, the less of God. That's why John said, I must become less so he can become more. John the Baptist. I must become less so that Christ can become more. And the less of us there is, the more of Christ there is. And Peter, who was all full of himself prior to the resurrection, after the resurrection, at Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What a beautiful name. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter is preaching a message that salvation is on the table. This is a question of salvation. And the question remains for us today. It's a question of salvation. Do we believe that we're in need of saving? Do we believe that we are far from God, apart from Him, are rebellious towards Him, and left to ourselves, are facing an eternity apart from Him? Salvation is found in no one else. It's a question of salvation, but where's that salvation found? It's in no one else. It's not in ourselves. It's not in pretenders. It's not in other faiths. It's not in other religions. It's in Christ alone, in Jesus alone. That's the message. The message of the gospel is exclusive and inclusive all at the same time. It's inclusive in that Jesus invites everybody. God doesn't want anyone to perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, whoever, that's an inclusive language. God wants everybody, red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, all tribes, all nations, all nationalities, every corner of the world. God's invitation is that everybody is invited to his table. Everybody is invited into his kingdom. But the exclusive part is this, it's Christ alone. Salvation is inclusive to everyone, but it's exclusive to Christ alone. And I know that that's not popular in some circles. Well-meaning, intended people that would say, all ways lead to God. All religions, all faith lead to God. It's a very exclusive language. It's offensive in some ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say you can come to God through a different faith, a different religion. He says, and you can't even really come to him and call yourself a Christian. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he makes it so clear, and it is exclusive. But it is the message of the gospel that salvation is inclusive to everyone, but exclusive to Christ alone. Paul said to the Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The more we understand that it's all about Jesus and not about us, the more bold that we can become in our faith. The less it's about us, the less that we become filled with ourselves, and the more that we become filled with Jesus, the more that we understand what God has done for us, this gift that we take for granted because we've heard it so many times, but the gift of God, that without God, without his Son, without salvation, we are lost, we are broken, we have no hope, we have no future, but in Christ we have everything. The more that we understand what God's done for us, I believe the bolder that we will be for him. Verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing something despite what one fears. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized, this is why this is one of my favorite verses, when they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that God likes to use ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things. Things that, as we kind of come down to the end, that you may not think that are extraordinary. You may be sitting here today as a follower of Christ and not realize that you're doing some extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. You may feel that it's ordinary. It's kind of, I shared in the first service in a marriage, we had the Rays over there, Cliff and Jan Ray, and a few months ago we celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And there was this cool red El Camino car that they had when they first went on their first date. He had that restored, surprised her, she didn't know it, the kids didn't know it, and he surprised her with the car that they had their original first date in. And then he had this like diamond necklace or whatever, this beautiful diamond. And I just began to think, you know, Jan, she didn't sit there and go, you know what, if I can just get to 50 years, I can get the red El Camino back and I can get the diamond. If I can just make it to 50 years, if I can just get there, it'll all be worth it because I'll get the El Camino and I'll get the diamond. It wasn't the extraordinary, that was extraordinary, lavish love, but it wasn't that that got him 50 years. It was the ordinary day-to-day acts, kindness, gestures, forgiveness, the ordinary things that we would call ordinary, that's what makes a marriage extraordinary. And the things that we have in our relationship with God and our relationship with others, you may think it's not extraordinary, you may think it's just ordinary. I hope before you leave here today, you'll be encouraged that God used things that we don't think of, unschooled, ordinary men and women, that they were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. So where did this courage come from? Here's the courage. It's very simple. The secret to courage is simple. Be with Jesus. You want to grow? You want to get stronger? You want to be bolder in your faith? You want to be more of what God wants you to be? You want greater courage? Be with Jesus. It's simple. It's not easy. But it's meant to be simple, not complicated. Hard, but simple. Be with Jesus. The more we have of Jesus, the greater courage we have. The secret to courage is simple. It was what the early disciples had. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Are we living in such a way in our private time with God and our relationship with Christ that people are taking note that we've been with Jesus? What a challenge for me. What does that look like for us? Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they, remember, they were mad in the first place that they had healed a person. Healed. I mean, some people would vote against the resurrection, you know? It boggles my mind. They're upset and they're mad at the wrong things. They're mad that they healed him. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What has God done for you? What has he done in your life? Do we realize what he's done for us is so awesome? That without his love, without his death on the cross, without his resurrection, we would be eternally and hopelessly lost? Do we realize, or do we just hear it so often that it just goes in one ear and out the other, and we don't realize that we need saved from anything? But the more that we understand, and the more that we realize, and the more that we're grateful for what God has done for us, we won't be able to help but speak for him. I believe spirit people can't stay silent about Jesus. So my prayer as I'm preaching to myself is, Lord, help there to be less of me and more of you. Empty me of more of myself and give me more of your Holy Spirit, because I want to be bold. I want to be courageous. Paul prayed for more boldness. I need to pray for more boldness. God, fill me with your Spirit so I won't stay silent about what you have done for me. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What is one ordinary step that you can take, or one ordinary step that you're taking and you don't realize it, leads to extraordinary things in your life? You know, we have these young families dedicating their little ones to the Lord today. I think they probably just thought what they were doing was ordinary. But if they're dedicating their kids to the Lord, I think it's extraordinary that they're wanting to raise their kids to know Jesus, because there's so many people that don't make that commitment today. You may think that you being here is just an ordinary thing. It's what you do. And while going to church doesn't save you, going to church is an ordinary thing that you think is just ordinary. But God uses it in extraordinary ways to speak to our hearts and our lives and the community of believers to do great things in our life. Ordinary is, I think of my grandma Peterson. My grandpa and grandma on the other side, they followed Jesus most all their life. My grandma and my grandpa Peterson, they got married as non-believers. My grandma Peterson came to Christ in her late 20s, and she really dove all into following Jesus. My grandpa was a good man. He was a good farmer. He was a good grandpa. He was a good dad of six boys and one girl. But he was not a follower of Jesus till the very end of his life. So my grandma began to have a family altar, a family devotional time, and every night when they would gather to go to bed, they would first gather around in the living room, and my grandmother would lead. And my grandpa would be respectful, but my grandma would lead a time of devotions and prayer, and they would spend some time in some scripture, and then they would each pray together. I don't think it's an accident that two of those are pastors, retired pastors now. I don't think it's an accident that five of their direct descendants, if not more, are pastors today. Now, pastor is anything better, and don't ascribe to be a pastor. By the way, my dad said this, if you can do anything and not be out of God's will, don't be a pastor. He said, at the same time, it's the greatest love of his life, and it's a great calling. But he said, if you can do anything else and not be outside of God's will, do that. So I'm not elevating pastor. I'm just saying that this grandma, this mother, just thought she was doing something ordinary in opening up the scriptures each night and praying over her family, and it leads to extraordinary things. These young families, and a lot of you young families today, one of the most ordinary things you can do that can lead to extraordinary things in your family is to have a time in your family that you're opening up the scriptures. It doesn't have to be long. A time in God's word, a time in prayer. Let them pray, because we need to pray like little children anyway. That's what God wants from us, is a childlike heart. You may think that's ordinary, but it can lead to extraordinary things. If at work or school tomorrow, that we kind of started with that question. If you're at school tomorrow or at work tomorrow or sometime this week and someone comes up to you and shares a problem or a struggle that they're dealing with and they're just sharing life like they would at the water cooler, what if you did an ordinary thing that's really extraordinary and you said, "Can I pray for you?" It'll take some courage. Because you might be thinking, what are they going to think? We're going to think we're crazy. I will tell you, 99 out of 100 times, people never say no when you ask if you can pray for them. Prove me wrong. Come here and tell me. And I know it'll happen to everybody, but 99 out of 100 times, people will say yes. An atheist will say yes. They'll be like, go ahead, knock yourself out. It's not going to make any difference, but knock yourself out. They'll be polite. They'll respond. And many will appreciate it so much. It won't matter the prayer. Don't worry about what you say. In fact, they won't remember what you say, but they'll remember that you prayed for them. They'll remember that you cared for them, that you loved them. You may think that's just an ordinary thing, but it's an extraordinary thing in someone's life to be prayed for when you do something like that. You may think it's ordinary, and so many of you are so good at this, especially these last few years, inviting your friends and family to church. You may think it's just something ordinary. It's not that big a deal, but it's extraordinary because they are getting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're able to hear the hope that God has to offer them. And you may think it's just ordinary. You may think, you know, getting up and spending some time with God in the morning is just an ordinary thing. It leads to extraordinary things in your life. I don't understand how or why. And it doesn't have to be long. Don't focus on the length or the time. But when you just spend time to be with Jesus, that's what they noticed about these disciples. They had been with Jesus. And I don't know how people grow from that. I don't know how I grow from that. But does anybody else in here eat 3+ meals a day? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. The ice cream snack at 10 o'clock. Back in the days when my girls were growing up watching Biggest Loser and having a bowl of ice cream. Great examples. I don't know what it is that causes us to grow from those 3+ meals a day, but somehow God made us in such a way that we take in that nourishment. It helps us grow. It helps us, helps some of it helps grow a little bit more than others, but it helps us to grow. In the same way, we don't understand how going to church, spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time with other believers, we don't understand how it all works, but God uses it to do extraordinary things in our life. And it doesn't happen all at once, but if we'll take time just to be with Jesus, sounds so ordinary, but it's an extraordinary thing. Don't discount it. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my friends that I have a lot of fun with. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this church and your people. And Lord, I thank you that you invite us to pray to ask for boldness. Lord, I pray for greater boldness in these days for myself. Greater boldness to present a good news that, Lord, people need to hear. That people need to know how much God loves them, how much he loved them to send his only son for them, to die on a cross for them, and to rise 3 days later that they may have eternal life with him and have a relationship with him. Lord, 2.4 billion is not because of a religion. In fact, I don't even like calling this a religion, because a religion is about something we do. You're about a relationship. You're about what you've done, not what we could do, but what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you want to do extraordinary things through ordinary people like me and my friends here today. Help us not to discount, Lord, small acts of faithfulness and what you do. It's like compounding interest. Father, ultimately, you just want to be with us. You don't want something from us. There's, what can we offer an almighty God? What do we have to offer you? All we have to offer you is ourselves. You want a relationship with us. Thank you that the God who needs nothing wants a relationship with us, with me, with my friends. With your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, the greatest ordinary thing that will lead to extraordinary things in your life is when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. It may seem so ordinary. I'm going to invite you in a moment that if you want to do that, just to raise your hand. It may seem so ordinary. I'm just raising my hand. A small, ordinary step in God's hands, God will do extraordinary things with that decision. So you may just put an ordinary hand up. But God will do extraordinary things, because God's word says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. We're going to pray a simple prayer all together, all of us, in a moment. But if that's you today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just let God know publicly to him. Just raise your hand. I see you. Thank you. Thank you, others. Just raise them high where I can see them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you, God. It's not important that I see the hands. What's important, God, is you see every hand. You see every act of faith. You see beyond our actions, and you see into our heart. And your word tells us the one who earnestly seeks you, you will not turn away from him or her. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us today, and we receive this love today. We make this confession and statement of faith together, and I thank you for my friends that have made this ordinary step that you're going to do extraordinary things. In Jesus' name, would you pray this prayer with me together? We all pray this together. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. Come into my life. I receive your grace by faith. I got out of order. Doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who made an ordinary but extraordinary decision today?